and I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So first of all, he's acknowledging that we need supernatural help to experience God. He begins by saying, I bow my knee. Kempto is the Greek word which means to bend the knee, to bow. We must not look inward. We must not think that we have our own strength. We must not feel like we have the intellectual abilities to be able to reach up to heaven and to know God on our own. But rather, bowing implies that we must be completely and utterly dependent. If we're going to know God, it begins by bowing our knees. It begins by humbling ourselves. It begins by recognizing that we cannot know God in and of ourselves, but rather we must bow the knee. And we bow the knee to God of glory. Rather than looking inward, we look to God. We look to the ultimate supplier and sustainer of all things. It says in verse 15, before the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. We're looking to the one who created all of us. He's the Father in a generic sense of the whole world. Every family comes from this being. The one who has the supplies, the one who takes care of all of us. We're looking to him and not to ourselves. And that we're praying that he would grant to us according to the riches of his glory, according to his treasury. We do not have the self-strength. We're morally bankrupt. We're finite creatures. We cannot, in our own abilities, know God or reach to heaven in our own power. But rather, we must look to the one who has the power and the riches to grant us. And this is what Paul is praying, that he would grant you. Didymi is the Greek word. It means to give, that he would give. Implying that we are so powerless that we are dependent upon a handout. This is what it must take if we're going to know God. Initially, if you're going to be a Christian, you must come to the point that you're completely, utterly bankrupt. You have to be a beggar. A lot of people are too prideful to go to God because they don't see themselves in a place of needing help. But you and I don't just need a little help. We're totally dependent. We're beggars. We must be unashamed in our begging. And that's what praying is. It's acknowledging in God that we need him. If you're going to know God, and if you're thinking, where is God? Best thing you can do is get on your knees and beg. Ask for a free handout. Recognize you're a charity case. And that's all that you are and all that you will ever be. A charity case. And God is the one who has all riches. And that he would supply according to the abundance of his treasury, that he might grant to you as beggars. See, thus, we're knowing God is something beyond our natural abilities. Our intellectual skills are not sufficient. Our deductive reasoning skills are not sufficient. You see, there is a difference between someone being smart and someone being wise. God hasn't chose normally the wise of this world. But he's chosen babes, beggars. He's chosen us who are basically ignorant and poor intellectually. This is because there's a huge difference between those who have sharp minds and those who have humble minds. Wisdom is not just the ability to think clearly. Wisdom's ability to humble ourselves before God. Thus, we see we need supernatural help. If you're going to know God, you need to recognize that you cannot learn about God in the academy. You learn about God on your knees. That's where he's found. Thus, it takes supernatural help. We see in verse 16, it takes supernatural fortification. We need to be fortified. We need to be strengthened. Look at verse 16. That he may grant you to be strengthened with power. We need to be strengthened. It means to be made strong or to fortify. In fact, the word could be translated to establish. In our own moral and finite weakness, we are incapable to handle the weight of the glory of God. It's too much for us. How can the finite comprehend the infinite? But more than just that, how can us immoral beings handle the glory of God and the holiness of God? God is too much for us to handle. His glory is too bright for us to bear. Every morning, or especially in the mornings I get up early to study, around 4:30, I'll get up. I'll work myself out of the bedroom. Hopefully I'm not tripping on something. And I go through the kitchen and I go into my office and I go into my office backwards. Happened to me this morning. I've learned how to do it. I will go in backwards. I turn the light on and before I do, I close my eyes. So when that bright light comes on, it doesn't blind me. I'm so adjusted to the darkness that light will just crush my eyes. And even when I turn it on, I find myself looking down and squinting my eyes so I can get adjusted to it before I go into the light. You see, God is so blinding. He is so glorious. We are incapable of perceiving the glory. It's too bright. It's too glorious for us to look upon. Thus, we have to be strengthened. We need fortification. We're not able to bear it. You know, the more the building weighs, the stronger the foundation needs to be. The bigger the tree, the larger the root system needs to be. And we have to recognize that we're weak and we're feeble. We have too much sin in our life to be able to bear much of God, to experience too much of Him. We need to be strengthened or fortified or established. But what Paul says is we need to be strengthened with power. Dunamai, the word for power. Usually it implies a miracle. When Jesus, he recognized that power came out of him. Power speaks of almost of a miracle. Colossians 1:19 tells us, and this is another prayer of Paul, similar to the prayer that we're preaching this morning. He says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened or fortified with all power, according to his might," or according to his power. So if you're going to be able to receive God and have a relationship with God, not just an intellectual knowledge of him, but a personal knowledge of God, you must be strengthened with power. Now, the word power is the conversion of energy. And the power is the rate in which work is performed. It's P equals W over T. And the faster something is done, the more power it takes to do it. The faster the conversion of energy, the greater power is needed. Thus, the fortification we need is going to take power, but this power is supernatural power. The power of God. This is why we have to be born again. This is not of a human endeavor. Jesus' flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But my Father in heaven, only God can strengthen us where we can handle God's word and God's truth and to know God. But this power is God because it's made evident in the next phrase. Verse 16 says, through his spirit, that we may be strengthened with power through his spirit. Now, the Church of Christ, the denomination, the Campbellites, they believe conversion is merely making a decision in the same way you would make a decision to buy a new car. That man has a free will in the sense that you just have to talk him into making the right choice, the wise choice. But that's all it is a matter of choice, a matter of making a good decision. They don't believe there's anything called a new birth or a spiritual awakening that takes place prior to that. But we must realize, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man cannot receive the things of God and the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God because they're missing an important thing, spiritual discernment. They're lacking that. They're missing this. And thus, if we're going to receive the things of God, we must have the work of the Holy Spirit strengthening us with his power. 1 Corinthians 2:9 tells us, but as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, this is the important part, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit, we call this spiritual illumination, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit empowering and strengthening us before we can receive and embrace and to know God. Thus, it takes inward strengthening. And this strengthening takes place in the inner being. In fact, the end of verse 16 says, in your inner being, or your inner man. The inner man is not your outward body. It's not your five senses. The way you're going to know God is not by you seeing him or hearing an audible voice or by you being able to touch him. He's not like the wind that at least you can feel with your body. If you're looking for God to have an experience with your body, you're going to keep on looking and never find him until you meet him on the day of judgment. You need something more than your body's being quickened. This thing about knowing God cannot be taught to you by your parents or by schools or your pastor or your teachers or any other. You have to know God by God himself, revealing himself to you by the work of the Holy Spirit in your inner being. This work is a dynamic, a spiritual dynamic. It's an empowerment of the Holy Spirit that takes place not on the outer man, not upon our bodies, but upon our hearts. The Spirit is not increasing our intellectual skills. When we become Christians, all of a sudden we don't become smarter and our IQ jumps up a notch or two. Our capacity to take in and process knowledge doesn't change. The Spirit is not working on our brains. That is the organ, the brain. Now it changes our minds. See, this has nothing to do with your intellectual strength. For the ability to experience God does not increase simply by going to school or gaining more education. For Paul says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. You don't get to know God by becoming more prideful. You become more humble. You pray, Lord, give me your spirit. It's not our brains that need strengthening. It's our inner man. It's our hearts. It's our souls. We need to work in the heart. My favorite Puritan, besides John Bunyan, every Puritan's my favorite, but this is definitely one of my favorites. John Owen says, no one can grasp or rightly understand evangelical theology by human power or reliance on intellect. Apply what outside assistance he will, for none of these things will bring him to experience the salvation which this theology points the human mind. He goes on to say, a man who wishes to learn of Christ in a saving and beneficial way must first be born again. Herein lies an immense difference between it and all forms of human wisdom. Let there be men cultivated in each branch of human literature. Let them direct every nerve and endeavor of mind towards the limits of human intellect. Let them leave nothing untried. Still, it is quite impossible that they would or can understand these things in a way that leads to salvation. Listen, and John Owen is reported the most educated Christian in the last 2,000 years. More education probably than anyone. In fact, he's considered one of our greatest minds, and he says this. He goes on to say, no one is reborn except through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit alone can bring a person to salvation. All who pursue this theology, if you want to be a Bible student, if you want to know God, he says you must learn to mistrust your own powers and seek God's help and guidance and unremitting prayer. And thus we join Paul's prayer. We bend our knees and pray, God, strengthen us with your power. So how can we experience and know God? It's going to have to take the work of the Holy Spirit in our inner beings. We need the Spirit. We're dependent upon the Spirit. But that's not all. Secondly, in verse 17, if we're going to experience God, we need faith in Jesus Christ. Look at 17 with me. So that, implying that the foundation is the work of the Holy Spirit strengthening our inner being with power. And once we have that, we have this next thing. So that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. You're not going to have Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith unless you have the Holy Spirit working in your hearts with power. That is, faith is bestowed as a gift of God by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. First, we see faith allows us to experience God because faith trusts Christ. See, faith is more than just intellectual assent. It's more than that creedal knowledge. You need that. In fact, we need the Word of God because there's no faith without knowledge. And knowledge comes to us through His Word. But you can be an academic scholar in theology. In fact, there are many, not just liberal theologians, conservative theologians that do not know the Lord. Their theology is right and good. They can repeat the catechisms. And they can answer the questions, maybe even better than we. But that alone does not give them a saving knowledge of the Lord. Nor does it give us a saving knowledge of the Lord. We need intellectual knowledge. We need academic knowledge. But we need faith in that knowledge. And faith includes it, but it's more than just that. Faith is not a new revelation either. Your faith is in the Word of God. It's in that academic truth. It's not additional revelation. See, faith, however, is acceptance, believing, trusting in that knowledge. It's reliance upon that knowledge. Faith leads us to Christ because it causes us to believe Christ. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Give me evidence of something invisible. Make that which is invisible concrete. Well, faith makes that which is invisible concrete. It makes it real. Is God real in your life? That's an important question. Is he real? Do you really believe this? Is this real? Well, what faith does, it makes God more real to you than the things that you can see. In fact, Paul says the things that you can see are temporal. The things you have in your home, your bank account, your jobs, your cars, your vehicle. A lot of people, that's what they live for, but all that stuff is perishing. In fact, because it's not eternal, there could be an argument, is it really real? Now, it's real, but it's perishing. But you know what is real? Is the things that cannot perish. The things that are eternal. You see, God, if you're going to talk about what's real, what's concrete, even though he cannot be seen, God is more real than this world. And faith makes that real to us. Faith will cause us to forsake this world, to give it up. I don't want to hang on that which is perishing. See, faith makes that which cannot be seen, seen. Faith is the spiritual sense that discerns Christ. If we're going to experience Christ, if we're going to experience God, you've got to have faith. You've got to believe him. Thus, faith provides us concrete knowledge. And thus, the essence of faith is trust or reliance. It's not the outward man seeing or perceiving. It's the inner man seeing. The heart seeing, sensing, experiencing. Not my five senses experiencing, but my soul connected to God. And faith doesn't just allow us to experience God because it causes us to trust in Christ. Faith is the means in which Christ dwells in our heart. Look what it says in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith is that which unites us to Christ. Faith not only allows the inward man to see and hear and experience Christ, by faith we do hear his voice and we follow him. But it's more than just that. Faith puts Christ in here. We become the temple of the living God, where Christ dwells. The word dwell here means take up residence, to abide, to come in and live within. Do you believe that? How is it that you can know God? Well, because you have God living inside of you. He's made you his home. You are his temple. You are his residence. He's living within you. How close is that to you? You know, when you get married, you become one flesh. And what God joins together, he says, let no man put apart. But even though you may be close to your spouse, you cannot be as close to your spouse as you are to Christ. Because your spouse does not live within your soul as Christ lives within you. But how does he live within you? So I don't know if I know God. If you have faith, he lives and dwells inside of you. And having Christ dwell in our hearts, we cannot help but have an intimate and personal knowledge of him. So how can we experience God? The first one is by the power of the Holy Spirit working on our souls. Secondly is by having Christ live in our souls by faith. This is how we know God and experience him. There's yet one more important part of the puzzle. We need the love of God shed abroad in our soul too. We can only experience God by the love of God. This we found in verses 18 through 19. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In the verse 17 says, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, look at the how this builds on each other. Each claim builds on the first claim. He's praying that God would strengthen our inner man. And the reason why is because we, by that method, by being strengthened in the inner man, that is how we have faith in Christ, and Christ dwells in our heart. And it goes on to say, by Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, this is how we will know the love of God. At the end of verse 17 says, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And we'll see it's by having love that we'll understand the love of Christ. That is, the result of the work of the Holy Spirit is union with Christ by faith, and the result of the union with Christ by faith is being filled with the love of God. And it takes love to understand love. It takes love to experience God. And we must remember that God is love. And if we're going to experience God, to experience that love, we must first have love. Have you ever heard the phrase, it takes one to know one? There's some truth to that when it comes to this. It takes love to know love. You know, love is more than an action. It bothers me when I hear people say, love is not a verb. I mean, it's an action. It's a verb. It's not just a feeling. In fact, they would say love is not a feeling. It's an action. Yeah. It bothers me when I hear that because there's some truth to that, but that's not the whole truth. Yeah. Love is more than just doing.
Amen.
You can do all you want and not have love. You can do the right things and still not have love. Love is having a deep appreciation. It's a feeling of the heart that leads to action. And love is one of those things you can't hardly explain. What is love? Words come short in expressing it. But the only way you know what I'm talking about is if you have it in your heart. And you go, ah, yes, love. And we don't have a lot of it. Our love is very poor. But to understand what love is, we need at least a little bit to be able to grasp what love is. And if we're going to understand who God is, we first must have love. It takes love to know God. Without love, you cannot know God. And this is why the world, and ultimately the Lord has a form of love. They have this selfish love. But they don't have real love. They do not have the love of God within them. And thus they hate God. Thus they cannot know God, because the missing element is they don't have appreciation of God. And if you're going to know God, it takes a love for God. Let's read through this, break this text down. Verse 16. We've already explained that it says the inner man must be strengthened with power. And that word strengthened with power means to be fortified or to establish. Figuratively speaking of a foundation. Your foundation, your soul has to be built up and fortified before you can handle the weight of the glory of God. You don't have the ability to understand the love of God until you first are fortified. But verse 17 continues by explaining that this fortification is love. This power of the Holy Spirit is actually the love of God working on our souls. Look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted, this is this fortification, and grounded in love. You need your foundation fortified, and this fortification takes place by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the love of God being poured out in your hearts. To be able to experience God, we must be able to bear the weight of this knowledge. We must be strengthened and rooted and grounded in love. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God at any time. That's true. That's with the natural eye. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love of God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God. So how do you experience God? Experience with the love of God in you. That is, if we have the love of God, since God is love, we have experienced God. 1 John 4:7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God, implying those who are not born of God do not love, and knows God. See, the Bible is connecting love with the capacity to know God. You cannot know God without love. This is the missing element that the world does not have. This is why they're spiritually discerned. They can know God up here, but they cannot appreciate God here. Thus, they ultimately reject that knowledge and do not have a relationship with God because they hate God. And if you're going to know God, you have to love him. It's vital. In fact, it says, he does not love God. Verse 8, he who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. If you want to know God and experience God, you've got to experience God through love. Listen to this. And although you may have never physically seen him, doesn't mean you haven't experienced him. If you've ever experienced love, genuine love, if you've ever felt love, it's more than just an action, it's a feeling too. If you know what real love is in your heart, and not just a love for your dog, but a love for Christ. And if you've experienced his love for you, then you've experienced God. One moment when I was in college, I had a preaching ministry at the nursing home on Salem Street before they tore it down. And I was single, and you know how single people are. They're moping around in their loneliness. Yeah. I had one of those moments, and I went to the nursing home to preach. And, you know, I was like, and this was what I was saying. And it sounds so pathetic now. I said, Lord, send me a wife, or send me a wife. I know you love me, but I can't sense you. You know, I can't hug you. You know, I can't embrace you. You can't embrace me. I need a physical connection, love. And I went in to preach and feeling kind of like, well, God, you can't love me. You know, you can't love me the way I need to. You know, that was what my complaint was. You're not sufficient. I need more than just the love that you showed me on the cross, as if that's not sufficient. And one of the ladies afterwards come up to me after I preached, and she took my hand and she started doing this to me. She looked at me and she goes, oh, thank you so much for coming and ministering to us. You're God sent. I thank the Lord for you. And she just kept on and then she gave me a big embrace. And I knew it was God. I knew it was God. So I don't experience God. Get on your knees and bow. Love. By love. If you've experienced real love, God's love, then you've experienced God. Not with the outward body, but with your soul. For it goes on to say, in verse 18, it takes love to experience God because love is that which fortifies the inner man. Look at 18. That you may be rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Verse 18 says that you may have the strength. The King James says that you may be able, capable. In fact, this word in the Greek is the strongest word for strength possible. See, Paul is praying that we be fortified or strengthened with power. And now he comes back to that, that you may be strengthened, that you may be able, that you may be able to comprehend. In fact, that's what the word is, comprehend. It means to apprehend, to attain, to understand, to perceive. Literally, the word means to grasp, to lay hold of. This is not just an intellectual knowledge. This is an intimate, personal knowledge, to actually know God, to actually experience Him for yourself. You need strengthening. And this strengthening comes by love. The idea is love is that which allows us to grab hold of God and to apprehend. The natural man, according to 1 Corinthians 2:14, cannot comprehend the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. They're missing something. There's an element in their heart that they do not have, which makes them reject God. And it's not love. They don't have the love of God there. Therefore, when they hear God, they can say, okay, that's true, or that I like, that's fine. But they will never embrace it. Never experience it. Says that we may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Jesus. See, this love is beyond anything that we can understand. It gives us four dimensions, and there's been many commentators that try to give all the four dimensions. It's not trying to tell us what these four dimensions are. It's just saying that we understand things with three dimensions. It's saying this is beyond this world. It's beyond your five senses. It's beyond that which you learn from materialistic things. Empiricism will not supply you with love. Atheism cannot account for love. In fact, atheism, empiricism, and naturalism undermines love altogether. Only with a God of love, who love is not a part of his attributes or a part of his who he is, that he can or cannot be loved. No, he is love. Love is God. And by this, we can know God. We can know the love of Christ. All these four dimensions that transcends earthly things, that we may know the love of Christ, that goes on to say, that surpasses knowledge. It transcends knowledge. It's a knowledge that you can only really understand if you experience it. It doesn't bypass necessarily our intellectual faculties. It simply transcends them. And a word of conclusion. It's an amazing thing that if you do not know Christ, if you're outside of a knowledge of Him, you don't know Him personally, it's an amazing thing that God is willing to save you. It's an amazing thing that He has a love for you. And so if you're rejecting God, know this, you're rejecting a God of love. Because of your hatred, because of your selfishness. Know what God you're rejecting. You're not rejecting a God who does not have a love for you. You're not rejecting a God who's not willing to save you. How is it that you can look at the cross? I mean, this is the world. Why are they not coming in by the groves and say, this God is great. He died for us. I mean, you couldn't make God even any more pleasing and appealing and beautiful and acceptable than the God we have. How could you improve upon God? How can you make Him more appealing? Whereas I don't want that God. I don't want the one who would send His Son to die for me. I don't want the one who said, there's no greater love than this. A man lay down his life for his friend. I don't want a God who loved me like that. Do you love God? Do you appreciate the gospel? Do you value Christ?
Yes.
Then if you do, run after him. Turn your back on the world. Many times we don't experience God because we're too entangled with too many things. And we don't have time to comprehend the love of God that surpasses all understanding. We're wondering where God is while we cling to this world. You see, even as Christians, we don't fully appreciate God enough. You know, Paul is praying this to the Ephesians, to Christians, and he's praying that God would grant them power of the Holy Spirit, faith in Jesus Christ, and the love of God. He's praying that they may know God. This is why love, a changed heart, is the missing ingredient and the important ingredient for knowing God. This is why we should sing and pray, more love to thee. Amen. The hymn says, more love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee, more love to thee. Once earthly joy I crave, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This is my prayer, this all my prayer shall be. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee, more love to thee. This is why the best hermeneutic of the scriptures. You want to understand the scriptures. You want to grow in the scriptures. You want to become more and more doctrinally sound. You want to increase in the knowledge of the Lord. And what you need to be able to comprehend that knowledge and appreciate that knowledge and to grab hold of that knowledge is love. You need more love. I need more love.
Yeah.
So in conclusions, there are things that prevent us from knowing God. One, yes, God transcends our earthly and fleshly senses. And though we cannot experience him through the sense of the body, the senses of the body, we can experience him through love of the soul. Also, our simple hearts do not appreciate God like they should. We should focus upon Christ. If your heart is not inflamed towards God, then spend time meditating upon the Lord dying in your place. Meditate upon his humility and his kindness and his meekness and his goodness and his love for you. Dwell there for a while. Spend time with Christ. Get to know him. Become best friends with him. It takes time. It takes love. It takes appreciation. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit. It takes faith. It takes love. But look at the end of verse 19, and we can bring this to a conclusion. All three of these things, the Holy Spirit, Christ dwelling in our hearts, the love of God in our hearts, comes to the end of verse 19, and this is the conclusion of the prayer, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You, in your finite, weak being, can be filled with all the fullness of God. Yes, you can know him. Yes, you can experience him. And if you're not a Christian, get on your knees. And if you are a Christian, get on your knees. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Truly, you're a God of love. You loved us so much, you sent us the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, fortify us with power, so that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we may be rooted and grounded in love, and with that love we may be able to comprehend your love. Help us to comprehend your love. We don't appreciate your love as much as we should. We don't understand it. We want to see it greater. I mean, we want to see it more fully in our lives. So we pray, dear Lord, that we might love you and understand your love for us, so that we might be filled with the fullness of God. In your Son's name, amen.